Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11. This morning, we spent some time talking about the subject of belief. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, who has believed our report? If you're reading through the Bible with us, we're in the Gospel of John right now, along with portions in the Old Testament. I would really like to talk with you about the first couple chapters of the book of Judges. I might do that Wednesday night. I think there's some fascinating lessons in there for us. But in the Gospel of John, as I mentioned this morning, I am not saying too much to say I'm fascinated with the topic of belief. I think we as believers generally fail to comprehend and appreciate the reality of belief. I think one of the errors that we have is that we have more of a, what I would call a systematic theology view of belief rather than a Bible view of belief. And I'm not opposed whatever to systematic theology, but it doesn't answer all the questions that John brings up in the gospel about the matter of belief. And he says to those, I think I can say this, nasty old Pharisees, you cannot believe. I'm not sure that we're comfortable with that, to say that somebody cannot believe. We would say, certainly, all people can if they would. But then he says to them, you will not believe also. So both of those things are there. There is the culpability that's connected with the word will. You will not believe. And then there's the inability that's inferred by you cannot believe. And of all things, we as his children have been, this is a good Montana word, saddled with the responsibility to bring others to belief. And I think that somehow we think if I can just arrange my arguments and logic appropriately, I can get others to believe. I was talking quickly with Les this evening before the evening service, and he was talking about his frustration with a particular person, not anybody you know, incidentally, but that when he introduces the gospel, they just slide out from underneath of it. Shoo! They're gone. Dismissive of it, you know. And it's interesting to see what happens. Well, when we come here to Luke chapter 11, verse 14 to 28, we find the wicked and unassailable spirit of unbelief. And Christ addresses that. In the last of the chapter, verse 28, and we'll get to that later this evening, but I want to start there with a little introduction, where Christ says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. My, that's an interesting remark on the part of our Savior. He said, you know, people who hear the word of God and believe it, they are really blessed. Hear it and keep it. They are really, really blessed. And
as much as we know and as much as we don't know about belief, aren't you glad that you're a believer? Aren't you glad you've come to the place in your spiritual journey where you have understood what Jesus Christ did for you, and that you have welcomed it and surrendered to it? What a wonderful reality that is. And we look at those who do not believe and we shake our heads in unbelief. Why? Why? You know. Well, maybe some of those questions will be answered tonight. Plus, maybe tonight we can take off some of the pressure about all of that and our mission as we proclaim the gospel. So I would have at least those two objectives tonight as we look at it. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that we might be better informed about our mission as your children. And as we understand it, that we might operate more comfortably and more confidently as your children. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching Kurt play the piano this evening. He was working, playing some things. And I just kind of chuckle inside. You know, these people who have become proficient on an instrument and just comfortably do this, you know, and can almost laugh while they're doing it, you know. That's what I mean by, as we become comfortable and confident in our work with the Lord, you know, we see our children as they're growing up and learning new musical instruments, and our grandson Caleb is doing this, and a couple times he's played the offertory at church, you know, and those kind of things. And I'm surprised he's not more nervous than he is. But you know how our children will be nervous, you know, about doing it? And how often we are really nervous about doing the Lord's work. And we don't really have confidence, you know. I guess that's one of the things that I want to get to myself as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a pastor, to be comfortable and confident in serving the Lord. What a wonderful way that is to serve the Lord. When we're not comfortable and confident, we become argumentative, you know. And God help us with that. Well, anyway, the unassailable spirit of unbelief. Verse 14 of Luke 11. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, meaning simply that this person who was possessed by this devil was unable to speak, probably because this particular devil or demon was mute itself. And that leads to some interesting questions, which we're not going to visit tonight. But what the Bible teaches us about evil spirits and things like that. And have you ever wondered about, boy, there were sure a lot of demons around in Christ's day? I think I'll answer some of your questions about that tonight in this text, about their presence in his day. Well, he was casting out this devil. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. It is interesting, as you read through the Gospels, to see the different effects of the life of Christ. Some people were just dismissive of him. They didn't care. Some followed him, but predominantly because they got their bellies filled. That was an interesting thing. And isn't it interesting that Jesus confronted that? After the feeding of the 5,000, the next day they all showed up again. And they were saying to him, "Where have you been? And how did you get here?" And all this kind of stuff. He says, you seek me not because you have heard the truth, but you had your bellies filled. He says, don't seek after that kind of bread. Seek after the bread that comes from heaven. You know, Jesus was pretty confrontive. I find that interesting about him. Well, here an interesting thing happens, and I want to talk with you two words that occur here at the end of 14 and the beginning of 15. We find the word wondered and then the word but. Now, as I looked at this text, I thought, what are we talking about and who are we talking about? There is a group within this bunch that have experienced this miraculous work of Jesus Christ, and as a result, they have wondered. Now, wonder is an interesting word because it can mean almost 180 degree different things. The word wonder can be moved with awe and admiration. But if you look it up in your English dictionary, it can also mean doubt and curiosity. And I think we have more of that meaning here because of what follows in verse 15 and 16. Because the Holy Spirit comments not on people who marveled at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but people who opposed what Jesus was doing. And that's what drove me again to my Greek lexicon with regard to that word but. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go to your Greek lexicon to understand this, because you can see it without that. But this particular connective word but is an indiscriminating term, and it can be translated with the word and. It's just a connective word. We use but that all the time. And it's one of those habits we get into. There's another language habit that has come up over the last probably 10, 15 words, you know, where we say, yeah, like I'm like, you know, we're like coming in there all the time, you know. Well, but is a word like that we, but, and it doesn't mean anything's opposed. It just, it's more like, I'm going to change my subject, you know, or something. Or I need something to cover the silence for a moment, so I'll say but. But here it says that some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Isn't that interesting? What a terrible accusation. To say of God's Son, who in all of his testimony was nothing but righteous and judicious and pure and kind and generous, and he does this marvelous work, and they cast him as a servant of the devil. Isn't that crazy? I think the same thing's being done today. As we see those who are opposed to Christ and find all kinds of excuses to not follow him. Well, one group said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And then verse 16, and others tempting him. Now, that's an interesting observation. Listen to the Holy Spirit when he talks, and keep this in context. Others, now it doesn't say, looking for a supportive reason to accept him as the Savior. It doesn't say that. It says others tempting him. Here was an attempt to discredit him. I think that they were confident in themselves that Jesus couldn't do what he was going to, what they were asking him to do. And so they're attempting to discredit him by saying, "Show us a sign from heaven so that we'll believe." So I'm making the point that Jesus was being assailed in conflict with a wicked spirit of unbelief that would just look for any kind of excuse to dismiss him and all that he has said. And I just, there are wicked attempts like that going on in the world all the time. And you've heard this. And I think that we ought to be more abashed by it than we are. But those people who would openly criticize the God of the Old Testament because of the things that he led his people to do. Can you imagine taking the person of God into judgment and criticizing him? Whatever God did in the Old Testament, whether you understand it or not, was just and righteous and holy. But yet, folks will cover up their unbelief today and dismiss the Bible and all it says, because they believe they can find fault with the God of the Old Testament. Here's an interesting reality. I heard some preacher or somebody say this years ago. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He hasn't changed. And you just have to get used to that and reconcile it. There's much about God to be understood. Well, Christ accepts the challenge, if I can put it that way. And his argument is, I fear to say excellent. Like, I'm the commentator on his argument, you know. He makes a clear point, verse 17. "But knowing their thoughts, he said unto them." Now, here's another thing where, you know, we're never going to be as efficient and proficient as the Savior. He knew their thoughts. You know, sometimes we're going to get bumped with questions, and we're going to think that they're legitimate questions. He knew that these were not legitimate questions. He knew that they were just covering up their unbelief, and they were looking for ways to discredit them. And he brings this very clearly to their attention. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." It's like, come on. Satan casting out Satan? No. And I think somehow, sometimes we begin to think, well, maybe Satan was trying to trick them, you know. And so he would cast out his own demons in order to trick these people. No, that's not going on here. And the Lord is making it very pointed that Satan wouldn't do that. He's not divided. He's unified in his attempts. Verse 18, "If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" And then the reason, "Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." He says, that's just foolish. I remember sometimes when I would be troubled by things, and I would come home and I would talk to my mother, and I would explain my conundrum to her, and she said, "Oh, David, that's just foolish." My mother, she was a winner, just plain a winner. And I could still benefit from having her around if the Lord had kept her around, I'm sure. But that's what the Lord is saying. Your suggestion is just plain foolish. Now, verse 19 is one that is very important for us to see, because here is a sign. Well, no, excuse me, that's verse 20. Verse 19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" I think here he must be referring to the 12 that were sent out two by two. And the Lord gave them power to cast out demons on all of that. And they had a very effective ministry. And it seems like they were rather accepted. Remember when they came back to the Lord rejoicing? Man, they were excited about the great results that they'd had out preaching the gospel and those kind of things. They had been relatively well received. And he said, well, by whom do your sons then cast them out? And I would believe that those sons were the 12 apostles. Therefore, shall they be your judges. Now verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is the verse that I'm going to give you what I think I understand about this. And you study it out and decide whether or not it's true. I think that the Lord is giving them a definite historical marker that things are changing in the world. And they're changing as a result of the Son of God having come. And he said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, there is no doubt that the kingdom of God has come upon you. We have just gone through what is normally called the 400 silent years. Those are the years between the times when Malachi, the last prophet, died and the Lord Jesus Christ came. The nation of Israel has been adrift for 400 years. They've been without a kingdom. They've been praying that the Lord would come and return the kingdom onto them. They've just been adrift. But the Lord says, now the kingdom has come unto you. Now they anticipated a physical kingdom. They anticipated that the Son of David would come, reestablish his throne in Jerusalem. But the Lord made it clear that that's not what was going to happen. But yet, he is saying, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is where the question comes up. And it's an area where, Brother Newt, I juggle some balls in this area to decide just exactly what's going on. I think that there has been a what we would call a knee-jerk reaction to covenant theology, where we have overreacted to the idea of kingdom. Now, the covenant theologians teach that Jesus Christ will not set up an earthly kingdom. They believe that the kingdom is the church, and that Israel, or that the church has replaced Israel, and God is fulfilling all of his promises from the Old Testament in the church. I don't take that position. I don't take that position at all. But I believe that Jesus Christ has come and has set up, let me use it, term it this way, a kingdom. He's going to return, and he's going to be the king of this world. And for 1,000 years, he is going to reign, and we're going to reign with him. And that's a wonderful reality. But we're looking at 400 years of just drifting. And now God has come to establish a new administration on this earth. Now, let me take you to a few portions of Scripture with respect to this. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, I know I've taken you here before. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That is an interesting statement. Now, when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth, that comes with observation, folks. The heavens are rolled back like a curtain, and the armies of heaven come in, and all of the earth sees him. And the ungodly of the earth are calling for the mountains and rocks to cover them and hide them from the wrath of Almighty God. But here is a kingdom that is coming without observation. Verse 21. "Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." I don't think you can argue against this. Our Lord is teaching us that he is setting up what I'm going to call a spiritual kingdom that is going to be the administrative core of all that God does until his Son comes again. And it's a wonderful kingdom. But it's a kingdom that doesn't have a capital. It's a kingdom that doesn't have a police force. It is a kingdom in the hearts of men. And if we could capture the reality of that and understand what it means to be the children of God and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, God has given us a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we might say was really initiated at Pentecost when God filled his people with the Holy Spirit and equipped them to serve him here. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is before Pilate, and Pilate is quizzing him about whether or not he's a king. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Understand that, please, in the context of what he said one chapter previous to this in John chapter 17 when he prayed for us. And he said, "I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but you'd keep them from the world." My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. We are in, and if it hurts because of how you have been taught to deal with this, I certainly understand this. You don't like to use the word kingdom. However, I think our Savior used it in this context. And that the Church of Jesus Christ, his bride, is his spiritual kingdom today. He reigns and rules in that kingdom. And he is doing a work that cannot be overpowered. I'll use that word. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered that. And then he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, and I shall call you Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am making this point slowly and pointedly so that you can understand that you are on the winning team today and we do not lose. We are not frustrated in this business. Our Savior is active today and doing the very thing that He committed Himself to do through us, and we are effective in serving Him. We may not like the way it's going. And I tell you, there were days in the Battle of the Bulge, if you read about that, that it didn't look like it was going to work. And Patton plugged on forward and other generals, and we won the battle. And we may be at a particular ebb in this battle right now, but do not be disheartened. We are the victors. Now, look as he continues now in the 11th chapter here of Luke. Verse 21, when a strong man keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Now, I don't know what you do with this particular, these two particular verses of Scripture, but I think Christ is saying to us, the Holy Spirit in this inspired passage is saying, that a strong man has come. And the evidence of it is that all of a sudden, Satan is on the run. Do you remember when the 12 came back to Jesus and reported to him all the great miracles they did and all that, and what Jesus' response was? He said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Folks, Satan is a defeated foe. He's absolutely defeated. One stronger than him has come. And he is doing his work, and he is doing his work through us, and he cannot be frustrated in it. My lands, are we worrying and fussing that somehow Jesus has lost his power and strength? I look at this, and I am just so encouraged that I'm on the team that's going to win. And I'm not only on the team that's going to win, I'm on the team that's winning. And you know what? The world is scared to death of us. And that's why they will do everything in their power to somehow shut us up and push us out. And the world has prevailed at times far more than it is today. And it wasn't the end of things. The Holy Spirit brought a revival. And that revival came through the shed blood of His saints, the martyrs. And things were turned around. Let's not despair. Let's understand that we're in a battle against what appears to be an unassailable spirit of unbelief. But we've linked up with a strong man. He's taken the armor away from the enemy. And our part of it, and this gets back to doing our business quietly, comfortably, and confidently, our armor is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, in today's vernacular, maybe we could say, more powerful than any nuclear weapon. No weapon that's formed against him will prosper. What a wonderful thing it is to know that. So, the fact is, folks, tomorrow you're going out. There's two W's, to work and to war. And you cannot fail. Maybe I should put it this way. You will not fail. What did the prophet say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Folks, this is just the plain, blunt truth. And what a wonder it is to know that and to rest in that wonderful reality. May I just, I know I've gone a little over time here. Let me comment. This could be looked as a sexist statement. I want to be careful. Verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Here's a woman who's making an observation that is just completely off base. Off base. It's not the issue. And Jesus corrects her. Yea, rather. Can you put yourself in that position? Here's this woman who's made that statement, you know. And he says, no, no. Yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is the word of our Savior. Now, let us understand what a great blessing it was to be the mother of our Lord. Mary had the privilege to give him birth. Mary had that wonderful, intimate relationship of raising him as his mother. What a close and blessed relationship. But he said, those who have come to believe on me and keep my word have a far more blessed and close relationship with me than my mother even had. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we need to get a handle on the privilege and honor it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what a joy it is to be his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the chance we've had to just look at it quickly and quietly this evening. Lord, to begin to imagine that you have enrolled us as your bride. You have called us and equipped us as your army. You have sent us out into this world to there represent you. Lord, I pray that we would sense the honor of that, the privilege of that, and Lord, that we would walk in confidence as we walk with you each day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.